There is a name I hope you will remember. He is a person worth reading, or if you have the opportunity, worth listening to. His name is Charles Murray. He is a political scientist, and earlier this year, he made a speech to the University of Virginia Law School. In that speech, he summarized the book he had just published at the end of 2012 called Coming Apart. It's a study that reveals a dramatic contrast between white working class America and the new white upper middle class America that has been studied over the past 50 years. As a part of the study, interviewers talked to a number of single mothers, both white and black, and asked them why they didn't marry the men who fathered their children. The unsentimental answer that came back time after time was, "That would be like having another child in my house. I'm not going to do that." You know, our national obsession with women's rights has obscured a perhaps even greater danger. Who is teaching boys to be men? Some of the extremist language in women's studies, the erosion of sexual restraint among young women, and absentee dads have made the process of growing into manhood even more difficult. Boys need dads to model real manhood. And dads need to model real manhood on Jesus Christ. And that brings us to what our text is for the day, which is what our text is all about. And I would love it if you would join me there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Actually, from verse 25 to verse 33 is around this theme. But from verse 26 on, it's pretty much a commentary on verse 25, and that's where we're going to land. Here's what he wrote to us. "Gentlemen, buckle your seatbelts. You ready for this? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for us." We really launch here from where we left off last week. The apostle said to Christian wives in verses 22 to 24, "Submit to your husbands as to the Lord." The offending word in those verses is submit. It seems to suggest something that is out of whack with current concepts of equality. It seems to carry with it the idea that a wife is supposed to do whatever her husband says, even if she thinks it's wrong. Now, it's interesting that in verse 25, the apostle doesn't use the word submit. But I'd like to ask you a question. What word would you use to describe what we Christian husbands are called on to do here? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Christ love the church? Maybe you want to put a marker like this or your ministry news in Ephesians 5. Join me for a few minutes in looking at a variety of New Testament passages that answer the question, how did Christ love us? So let's turn back first to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14 and verse 36. Remember, the first five writings of the New Testament tell the story of Jesus and the early church, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. We want to go to Mark chapter 14 And we start in verse 36. Jesus is the speaker. Listen to this. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Look down the page a little farther to verses 45 and 46. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. And now down to verses 64 and 65. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned Jesus as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, Prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. And then down in chapter 15, in verse 24, in four simple words, something unthinkable is reported. And they crucified him. The New Testament never speaks about that sequence of events as a tragedy or a travesty of justice. They uniformly speak of it as an act of love. Let me give you some examples. We're here in the Gospel of Mark. Let's turn forward a few pages past the Gospel of Luke to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 16, arguably the most famous verse in the Bible, and it is a pretty good summary of everything from Genesis to Revelation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5. There in the middle of verse 5, John is preparing to offer praise to God Almighty and to Jesus Christ. And listen to what he says there, the middle of verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Let's turn back a few pages to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And that takes us back to our passage for the day in Ephesians chapter 25, which can hold its own with all those other passages. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, if a woman expressed dismay to me that the Bible would ask her to submit to her husband, I hope I would have the presence of mind and the gentleness of spirit to ask a question in return. What word would you use for what husbands are called on to do here in Ephesians 5 and verse 25? Not my will, but yours be done, sounds to me like submission to God. Bearing without resistance Judas with a perfidious kiss writhing on his lips seems to me to be a kind of submission. Refusing to summon 12 legions of angels to rescue him from beating and flogging and mockery and crucifixion seems like submission to me. When the apostle says to love our wives as Christ loved the church, He has given to all of us men big shoes to fill. So in keeping with what I said last week, I'm not really interested in trying to identify how we men are supposed to do this and all the details. Let's have the same invitation. Let's look at the passage, and let's look at the world in which we live and ask ourselves, how do we make the Bible work in our kind of world? So more specifically, gentlemen, how are we to love our wives as Christ loved the church in this feminist world? A year ago, last July, The Atlantic magazine carried an article entitled, "Why Women Still Can't Have It All." The writer was Anne Marie Slaughter. Mrs. Slaughter was the first woman to be the director of policy planning at the U.S. State Department under Secretary Hillary Clinton. It was the pinnacle of her career in many ways. It was hers to keep as long as she wanted. She kept it from 2009 to 2011, and then to many people's surprise, she resigned. And people wanted to know, why in the world did she do that? And in that article in the Atlantic magazine, she explained why she did it, and these are her words. She said, "I didn't leave because I needed to leave. I left because I wanted to leave. I wanted to be home with our two teenage sons so that I could be with them in the last few years when they would probably be living all the time at home with us so that we could help to shape them into fruitful, generous, responsible adults." Mrs. Slaughter is urbane, intelligent, accomplished, and she was, in the article, and maybe she still is, ill at ease within herself. And there are millions of women just like her. They are not sure what to do with the feminist mythology that says, you can have it all. And that's where we Christian husbands come into the picture. How do we love our wives as Christ loved the church when our wives have a family and a career? How do we love our wives as Christ loved the church if they have a family and choose not to have a career? What do we do? How do we make the Bible work in this environment? I'd like to offer a couple of areas where I suspect we need as men to give some serious attention. First of all, let's try with everything in us to see the world through her eyes, with a career or without a career. You know, children, the care of children is most of the time a private affair, and there is no payment. Most of the time, there's no audience. There are no promotions and few thanks. It's an ideal environment in which to rear children, but it's also an environment in which women can feel a terrible sense of frustration and uncertainty, and even loneliness. It takes a pretty self-confident woman not to have self-doubts about her decision to have a career and a family, or to have a family and not have a career. She needs to know that you are by her side, walking with her through those struggles. If we're going to see the world through the eyes of the woman that God gave to each of us husbands, then we've got to, it's going to require that we listen. But I'm telling you, it's really not my job to tell you what this requires. The best thing we men can ever do is sit down with our wives and ask them to tell us what they need. And then do anything in our power, move heaven and earth to do what she needs. There's a second thing that fits, it seems to me, into our calling as Christian husbands. We need to do everything in our power to understand the bind in which millions of women find themselves, in which your wife may find herself, in trying to have it all. Now, there's a word of caution for all of us guys. When we do this, don't try to fix it. That's what we do, right? That's our calling in life, is to fix things. It doesn't work here. We can't fix this. What we can do is to provide an open-ended conversation about the tensions that your wife may feel about trying to have a career and a family, or the tensions of having a family and choosing not to have a career. And then you and I listen, and we do anything we can to ease her discomfort and her conflict and her guilt. And one of the greatest acts of love we can ever do in that environment is help her to be realistic about what she's trying to do. You cannot balance family and career. It's too big. Now, I think I need to say some words about why I say that. What you do at work that makes you successful is not what you're going to do at home that makes you successful. Anybody entering today's workforce knows that you got to have a certain set of skills, and you have to learn a certain set of organizational skills that you probably don't have when you first take the job. Your learning curve is steep. You've got to learn, you've got to hone your skills, and you've got to mesh your skills with the other people around you who are also on some kind of learning curve. It's a very demanding environment. Being able to do that in a world in such a way as to be successful and to make money requires a lot of personal development. At home, what do children need? They need patience, calm, and they always need the presence of their mothers. There is simply no substitute. They do not need parents who are present physically and multitasking. They want you to look at them and listen to them. They want you to be there when they play baseball or when they do ballet or when they learn their instrument or even sometimes in random play. And that requires something that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with your career. It's a very demanding environment. What works at the office doesn't work so well at home. It's a different set of skills. And by the way, don't ever forget, your children are totally unimpressed with your career. They could care less. What they want is you and your undivided attention. They need it especially from moms. They also need it from dads. It's a very large calling. And I know you're going to try to balance work and career and home. And I understand that. I just don't want you to torment yourself when you fail to live up to your own expectations because you have just placed some enormous burdens on yourself And it seems to me that our calling as Christian husbands is to help ease that load and help you to be realistic enough about what you're trying to do so that you don't torment yourself. So where do we go with all this stuff? Two places. Number one, if I had stature to do it, I'd like to tell you what I would say to some of the great women of our world. I don't have that stature, but I'd like to tell you what I would like to say and what I hope somebody else will say. I would like to say to the Betty Friedans and the Germaine Greers at the beginning of the feminist movement, and I would like to say to the Anne-Marie Slaughters and the Hillary Clintons in the teenage years of Century 21, tell my daughters and my granddaughters the truth. Tell them you cannot have it all. Tell them you're going to make sacrifices no matter which choice you make, and your sacrifices are going to have real and sometimes painful consequences in what you do. I would also like to tell these powerful and well-spoken and well-accomplished women, most of the young women who look to you as role models don't have the resources you do. Mrs. Slaughter resigned as director of policy planning at the U.S. State Department. What do you think she went home to? She went home to a professorship at Princeton University. She went home to a career as a writer, as a lecturer, as a television presence. She went home to a husband who is also a professor, probably a tenured professor. Most of the young women who see these women as role models for them and who are trying to pursue a career and a family don't have that kind of safety net. Most of them, many of them, know they are one paycheck away from economic hardship. That's the reality of the world, and I wish the great women of our world, and we have some great women in this world, would tell younger women the truth. Second thing that I hope we take away from all this is that the idea of submission within marriage is mutual. I mean, Paul already said that, didn't he, in verse 21? He said there, submit to one another. There's no gender difference there. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I know that God still holds husbands accountable as the head of the home, but we men are never to be bullies. We're to be servant leaders. Christian marriage, with all of its beauty and promise, with all of its conflict and danger, is a visible representation of the beauty and promise and the conflict and danger of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what the language here just speaks, line after line. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Your marriage can be the scent of a flower the world has not yet found, the echo of a tune it has not yet heard, news from a country it has never yet visited. The politics of love between the church and Christ becomes visible in the politics of love between a husband and a wife. Let's be more committed to the sacramental significance of our marriage than we are to the powerful emotions that gave our romance a jump start. Let's be as committed to the marriage as you are to your mate. And we're going to need help in that journey. And we get that help from the Spirit of God and the powers of the age to come. And I think we should stop right now and invoke that help which only the Lord can give us. So let's pray together, could we? Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, you have called the church to lead a life that is worthy of its calling as the flesh and blood in which the world can see what you are like. And Lord, to carry that out, give us all the humility we need that is not afraid to defer to the other person, that's willing to bear with the idiosyncrasies and the unexpected actions of people we love dearest. Lord, help us men to imitate Christ in how we love our wives. Lord, help Christian women to imitate the church and how they respect their husbands. Thank you for your help. Thank you for the calling that you have granted to us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.